In our study in the book of Job. So if you would turn me to chapter 2, please, of the book of Job. We'll be looking at specifically of verses 11 to 13. Our sermons are titled, the series is entitled, Walking with God When Life Goes Sideways. Okay? And for some of you, life has gone sideways already. And it's kind of veered in directions that you hadn't anticipated or hadn't planned. But we've seen some things here already in the book of Job where we don't know. Well, let me put it this way. There are things we don't know that aren't given to us as far as the backstory. But what God does give us is sufficient for us to have a faith in God. Like, we don't know Job's background. We don't know his parents. We really don't know the city, where the city is that he came from. We're not very familiar with certain aspects of his personal story or his personal testimony. What we do know is that Job is on the scene and he's a man of God. He walks upright. He turns away from evil. We see these things here, which brings us hope, because it doesn't matter about our background. It matters about today and our engagement with our God, who has revealed to us sufficient truth in his word. To know him, to walk with him, to love him, and to fight on the fight of faith till the day that we're called up to be in his presence forever. So the word of God is sufficient for us. How did he know? Because he came probably around the time of Abraham and or Jacob, in that time area, in the, what they call the patriarchal era. We will see a little bit about his friends in a moment. But we do see here that what we do know about Job and what we do know outweighs what we don't know about him, okay? We know that when we have a solid foundation of truth, that prepares us. When we have a solid knowledge of God and a personal relationship with God, we have endurance, we have strength, we have courage, we have opportunity to face the trials that come to our life. Because guess what? If you haven't suffered, you will suffer. If you haven't faced a trial, you will face a trial. If you're in the midst of a trial, the trial will pass. And so how do we face that? How do we deal with that? And as we started at the beginning of the series, we talked about stay with us, stay with me, because it seems like in the first couple of chapters, the first chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, if we try to compare ourselves with Job, man, I don't know how he could say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. How he could tell his wife, how can we not accept just good from God and not accept the evil or the difficult or the bad? Man, this is a man of faith. And I think if we each are honest with ourselves, we look at times in our life and, man, I'm having a hard time saying that with conviction. We do know that from the passages we've already seen that God is in control. He's in control of everything that faces Job. He and that Satan has to ask for permission. Because, in fact, it is God who identifies Job. Hey, when Satan came up with the other angels and he says, and God talks to him, God deals with this. He says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? And then Job seeks to accuse him. Oh, well, the only reason he loves you and follows you is because you bless him. And the only reason he does this is because of that. Let's take away everything he has and see if he still blesses you. And that's when Job says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then he came back, and again, a second time, you know, he tells God, well, God says, have you considered my servant Job? He says, you know what? You touch his body, you touch his health, and guaranteed, he is going to turn his back on you. So God tells Job, Satan, go ahead, go for it. And we know that a physical ailment, a physical trial comes on him. He boils everywhere from top to from head to toe, and it's painful, and the increasing pain is there. And yet he tells his wife, shall we accept good and not bad from God? Is God not in control? Is not our God the good God? Does our God not know what's going on? Does our God not know how to deal with us and work with us and stretch us? Because he is the potter and we are the clay. And he molds and shapes us. And he has allowed certain of us to go through extreme trials and others of us to go through medium-sized trials. But it's still the same God and he still loves us much. He has a plan. He wants to use your brokenness. He wants to use your pain to bless others, to reach out to others, to show others that God is still in control and that by faith we can walk and we can face, as it says in James, various trials with joy. With joy. I'm still learning this. Don't think I'm preaching because I've got all this experience behind me. Because I sat back and thought about it. I've never really had a lot of pain. Other than when I told you the couple times that I lost my appetite. When I was 18, I had chicken pox. And then when I was 28, my appendix were giving me problems. But I've never really suffered personal physical pain. You know, we've suffered other kinds of pains. You know, the pains of financial issues. We've experienced the pain of children and poor choices. But we've also enjoyed the joy of when they have made good choices. And we've truly had the joy of having four grandsons. We've enjoyed both. But the pain that Job goes through, I can't even say I've measured up to anything near what Job lost. He lost everything he owned. He lost all his children. He's lost his health. And no doubt with his health going down the tube, he's lost his fair-weathered friends who were just there for the leftovers or what they could get from him. They were gone. They were gone. So this is kind of just to bring you up to where we are right now. But Job's story doesn't end here. He does not remain on the mountaintop. He comes to grasp the growing pain of his trial. Many of us have struggled through our difficulties with fears, tears, and sometimes jeers. You know, I was with somebody and he looked up to heaven and he gave God the finger. I said, dude, what are you doing? Because he was in so much anguish. Not to excuse his behavior, but sometimes we've looked at God with some disfavor because we don't think it's fair. There are times we have more questions than answers. Friends, it's during these times and during times like this, we must not lower our view of God, but we must raise the level of our faith. Okay? We must raise the level of our faith. Some of you are familiar with embroidery, where you get a bunch of colored strings with a needle on a piece of material, and you create this beautiful picture on the top. But when you look at the bottom, it's just a bunch of colored strings with no discernible picture or no discernible form. But, you know, this is God at work. And this is the best way I know of describing it. God knows what he's doing. He's got the picture in front of him, and he's molding and shaping your life. But all we can see are a bunch of colored strings with no form, no reason, no rhyme. But for many of us, when we get into eternity, we will see. We'll better understand how God used us to bless others, how God used our pain, how God used our struggles, how God used our difficulties to help others and to sustain us and to grow our faith and to stretch us. Because a pearl doesn't come just because it comes. Pearl is because a piece of sand has gotten in and irritated an oyster. A butterfly doesn't just pop out of its cocoon. The pressure pushes them out. And that brings beautiful color. Diamonds are the same. And friends, many of us are diamonds in the rough. And God is exerting pressure in our lives to develop us so that we can let our light shine and that people would see our good works and therefore what? Glorify our God who is in heaven. And God is using us as his as opportunities for people to see and know that there is a God. And we must, in our faith, trust him to do what he's got to do. And not to use others as a measuring stick. Well, it's not. When our children were young, we would serve them, what do we use? It was Kool-Aid. And they all had glasses. And at dinner, oh, it's not fair. He got more than me or she got more than me. And so the rule we set down was, you complain about how much drink you received, you will not have any drink. No Kool-Aid. I'm sorry. You can have water, but no Kool-Aid. So you know what they started doing is they started doing this. Just kind of looking and measuring the cups, seeing Friends, at this point, we're not to be worried about who has it easier than me. At this point, we have to trust God to take us through what He has to take us through, to help us grow strong in faith, and to offer Him all the praise and the glory. Because, friends, that's what our world needs today. Our world needs today is lights. Our world is getting darker and darker. But as the world gets darker, we must shine even brighter. And we will shine brighter in the darkness. Well, as we see here, we ended at verse 10 last week. We're starting at verse 11. But we need to understand something. Sometimes we read the story, and it's not necessarily flowing just like that. Because there's a gap between verse 10 and verse 11. Because in verse 11, we come to the passage, and let me read it to you. He says, "Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, this is the shortest man in the Bible, Bildad, the Shuhite." Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance, they did not recognize him. And they raised their voices and wept, and each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. We come here in verse 10. He's just finished talking to his wife as he has just began his journey, his trial of the boils and the affliction that Satan had put on his. And now we come to verse 11, and his three friends have heard about it. Now, let's go back into the historical context. They did not have Facebook. They did not have Twitter. They did not have email. They did not have text messaging. They didn't have any of the communication technology that we have today. So in that day, it must have taken a little while for the message to get to them.
Excuse me. I got excited.
His three friends hear about it. The word of mouth took a little bit of time to get there. Okay. Now, we don't know how he knew these three guys. All we know is that they're friends. Okay. Was it through business? Was it through neighborhood? Did they go to the same high school? Did they go to that great school in East LA called Garfield? No. How did they meet? We don't know. But we just know that there are three of them. They've tried to connect them, the first one, Eliphaz, who might have been a descendant of Esau because of being a Temanite. They think that maybe Bildad was a descendant of Keturah. Now, Keturah is who? Moses' second wife. After his first wife passes, he remarries Keturah. They think that maybe he is a descendant, because he's from the Shuites. But we're not sure. We just have some kind of an idea that they somehow crossed paths with Job. And so these are three friends that have come down now to meet with him. So again, the word got out to these three friends. They had to talk with each other to make an appointment, and then they had to come. So we're talking weeks here. So today's message is entitled Loneliness and Suffering. And yes, loneliness on your notes, in your bulletin. Loneliness is spelled wrong. Somehow my spell check missed it. Anyway. Because I know some of you are, he spelled it wrong. And that's all you're going to think about. Let me just acknowledge it. It's spelled wrong. Done. Settled. Let's move on. Could have been an El Rancho move, but my kids went there, so How do we go sideways? Trials come our way. We're blown off course. We move off course. We choose to go off course because of the weight of the trial or the blowing of the turbulence of the wind or the tornado that has just come and ripped up our lives. Well, this is the power of the church. Okay? We are a family, and we are to come alongside and support one another, right? We're to throw that life preserver overboard, right? We're to make that phone call when somebody's missing. We're to even go knock on that door because they're not answering our calls. We're to support and encourage each other. That's what the scriptures teach us. You read about it in the book of Acts. You read about it in a variety of passages in the New Testament. That the power of the church is the fellowship of the believers. Yes, worship is number one, of course. Growing in Christ is is important. Salvation is important. But we often neglect the power of the fellowship of the church. Al preached a great message on that maybe a month ago now, on the fellowship of the church. Friends, this is where the fellowship comes in, where we support one another, where we encourage one another. It's more than just eating together. It's more than just having a cup of coffee together. Maybe that will facilitate an ongoing, growing relationship. But it is the fellowship where we get down and get our hands dirty sometimes. It's where we meet life where people are, not where we want them to be. Because this is a problem with Christians at times. We set a standard. You say, you got to meet the standard before we will minister to you. We don't say that, but we act that way, don't we? We act that way when we turn our back or turn our nose up to somebody who's in a worse situation or a situation that we're afraid of. We don't want to touch. We want to put our rubber gloves on and our mask and our gown and that. I went to go visit somebody in the hospital. And this has happened several times where they tell you have to put all this stuff on. And I walked into one of the rooms and I started putting on the stuff. And he said, no, you don't have to do that. I'm clear now. And I was halfway through, so I stopped. Because I really felt it was going to be a barrier for me to minister to him, that I didn't trust him. And so I stopped. I didn't put everything on. I didn't get sick. Don't worry about it on that. But it just felt like there was a barrier. Even the rubber on the glove to shake his hand was almost a barrier. And sometimes we just have to be willing to trust God to put us in an environment where we will not get sick. Al's done that when he's gone overseas on missions. He doesn't know what they're serving him, and he eats it. He just, in faith, said, Lord, don't let me get sick. In faith, I'm here trying to be hospitable, trying to acknowledge their generosity, because you go to some of the places that he's been, they're not rich. And so we receive the gifts that people give us, and we try to remove barriers that will keep us from letting people know what our heart is and our heart's desire for them to grow and to develop and to be strong and to walk with them in their pain. So we see now his three friends, because now Job is sitting there, and he's probably on the outside of the town. His family's gone, apart from his wife. His stuff is gone, and yet his pain is growing. And some of you have had that, right? Where your pain continues to grow and get worse and worse and worse. Now, remember, you couldn't go down to your local pharmacy and get some codeine or whatever it is, or Tylenol or Aleve or that. Pain was growing. It was multiplying as he was going through his days. And so he is there, and we find here that his friends hear about it, they hear about all his adversities, and they want to come, and each one came from his own place. So point number one is this: if we're going to help others, if we're going to help others as they walk with God and life goes sideways in their lives, we need to be ready to come alongside a friend in need or a brother or sister in need. We need to be willing to come alongside. Usually, and if we're not careful, we end up being over them and pointing our finger down, this. No, it says to come alongside them, to come alongside, and this is what his friends did. It says here again that now when Job's three friends heard of all his adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and to comfort him. to sympathize and comfort him. Now, what is your first response when you hear of a friend who falls into a trial? What are your first thoughts? And what do those thoughts lead you to do? Do they lead you to pray? Do they lead you to judge? Do they lead you to make a call? Does it lead you to rally around this person? Think about your own life, because this is really where we need to talk about is your own heart. What is it that you see? What is it that you sense as you hear about a friend who's going through a tough time? And I would dare say, if we were honest, more times than not, we tend to be a little critical. We tend to judge. And we tend to do so without all the information. We tend to set ourselves as the measuring bar. Well, you know, I wouldn't have done it that way. That's why, and this and that, and, you know, half a dozen of that and two of those, and, you know, that's why this is happening. Job's friends generally cared for him at this point. They generally cared. They came. They left whatever it was that they were doing. Whether or not they were rich enough to be able to take a whole week off, because that's what they spend with him, or if they sacrificed to be there with him for over a week. But they generally cared. They were not fair-weather friends. They're not the kind that fill your friends list on Facebook. They came from a distance. And you know what? Friends don't need an invitation in times like this. Well, they haven't called me to pray for them, or they haven't called me to come and visit them. They're not. They're in pain. They're struggling. They can't make sense of what's going on in life. Friends do not need an invitation. Okay? Friends don't need it. We must resolve never to ignore a brother or sister who's hurting. There might be times that we take precautions. There might be time that we take somebody else with us. But friends, let's rally together like Job's friends did to come alongside Job to minister to him. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Who do you stick close to? Who are you closer to than a brother or a sister? Is there somebody in your life that has stuck closer with you? Is there somebody who has not bailed out on you? Is there somebody who, when everybody's running away from you, is running towards you? Are you that kind of friend? Are you that kind of person? Because isn't that what Christ did for us? Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ, when everybody was bailing on us, when the world was bailing on us, he came from heaven to earth. And he died on the cross. And he gave us what we could not get ourselves. And he died in my place. And he paid the debt, the penalty for my sin. And he gave the Father the ransom so that we would inherit eternal life. That we would be adopted into the family. That is a friend that sticks closer than any. And that's the friend we have in Jesus. There's an old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our pain and griefs to bear." I just went blank on the hymn. "All our griefs and bear..." Okay. Thank you, babe. That's my wife, by the way. You know the hymn. I'm sure you know it well. That's the friend we have in Jesus. That's the friend we have. Ecclesiastes tells us, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." I pray that that would never be anybody here at PICO. That here at PICO, our Bible church, that there would always be somebody there to lift you up. And I know I failed at this many times, but I know that some of you have been there and doing things in times when I'm not even aware of it. You've been there to support. You've been there to visit. You've been there to encourage. And I thank you for that. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn. friends. Friendship is essential. Friendship is important in the body of Christ. The second thing we see here, if we're going to help those whose lives have gone sideways, is that we need to be ready to acknowledge their pain. Notice that? Acknowledge their pain. Not to remind them about your pain, not to tell them about your story, but to acknowledge their pain. No matter how insignificant it may seem to you, it is real to them. Verse 12. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. That was a form of humility. That was a form of grieving in those days. Some of you remember when an older family member, you guys wore black. You guys, this is really old school in the Hispanic culture. For 30 days, you couldn't watch TV. For 30 days, you couldn't go out. Almost for 30 days, you couldn't even laugh or smile. It was a time of mourning. And that's the way some of them in Hispanic culture dealt with that. Today, it's not as, we don't see that as prevalent. But here, this was a cultural thing in which they showed humility. And others, they tore their robes. They were in sadness. They were in grief. Now, remember, it's not so easy to tear a robe. You and I tear a shirt, and we probably got 10 others in the closet. You know, these people didn't have a lot of clothes. They weren't at Saks Fifth Avenue, or they weren't at Kohl's, or Ross, or TJ Maxx, or wherever else you might shop. Oh, Amazon, nowadays. So it wasn't easy for them. So this was like saying, I'm heartbroken, I'm torn. And they did that. They identified with Job's pain. Now, again, let's be careful. We want to assist them. We want to come alongside them. We need to acknowledge their pain. There will be a time for us to fix, a time for us to talk. There will be a time for us to minister. There will be a time for us to serve. But friends, people want to know how much we care before they're willing to hear what we know. I don't know who the author of that is, but it's not me. But friends, are we willing to show care and love? I've told you the story several times, but in case you haven't heard the story, a young lady, and I talked to her pastor about a friend of hers who wanted to really talk to him about a relationship with Jesus Christ, because he had made poor choices. His life was going down the tubes. He just didn't know what to do. So the pastor agreed, and he sat with this young man, and as they're having lunch, the young man leans in and tells the pastor that he has AIDS. That moment, the pastor leaned in and grieved with him. And the young man says, you know what? After the conversation, you're different than most Christians that I know, or most people that I know. Because the minute I say I have AIDS, they pull back. You leaned in. Friends, who do you need to lean in with? Who's there in your life that you need to lean in? You may be upset with them. You may be angry with them. You may be in disagreement with where they are. But who is it that there is to lean into? You know, this shooting in Orlando. Okay, you heard a lot of ugly stuff. And unfortunately, there was some ugly stuff said from the pulpit. That one, and I'll just share one with you. He said, what men started, God's going to finish. Really? Really? Instead of saying, they need Jesus, we need to love them, we're Jesus. Think of the Good Samaritan. Yeah. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ when he healed people. He didn't say, you got to clean up your life before I'll straighten you out. He went and met them where they were, the woman with the bleed, the man at the pool of Siloam, the woman caught in adultery, the Samaritan woman. Now, I'm not saying that we agree with their lifestyle, okay? I'm not saying that we acknowledge the validity of their way of thinking. All I'm saying is, are we willing to lean in with care, with compassion, with love, with mercy, with grace, with God, with the gospel? Are we ready to at least listen to their pain? Are we willing to acknowledge that they are struggling? Are we willing to admit, God, I don't know how to answer this. I don't know what to say. God, do you need me to keep quiet? You want me to keep my mouth shut? Then please, please, open it at the right time. Because this person is hurting. Whether it's a 12-year-old whose girlfriend broke up with him, which you and I know is, at my age is not at that big a deal. But for a 12-year-old, man, that their world is ready, is rocked. They're ready to give up on marriage and love. I mean, love and girls and all that. They're ready to say, here, they were right. Girls have cooties, and man, who needs them? But at 50-some years of age, I know that God brings true love together. Right? Those of you who have been married, right? Right? It wasn't an accident that Sarah fell in love with me. And that I fell in love with her, okay? They express their grief. Stop and think about some of your friends, some of your relationships, some of your families. Who do you need to reach out to? Who do you need to extend a moment with? Who are you willing to come alongside and acknowledge their grief and their pain and their heartache? Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Who have you wept with lately? Is there somebody you wept with? Has somebody come alongside you and wept with you as you wept? When David committed the sin of adultery and eventually murder with Bathsheba, she was impregnated. Right? He went out and took his best warrior's wife and slept with her and this whole big old mess. And Nathan had confronted him with his sin. But the Lord had struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. So that he was very sick. David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. The elders of his household stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground, but he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. That's a man in grief. He recognized his sinfulness. He had already confessed his sinfulness. Psalm 51 is a response to that. But here is the elders came alongside and stood with him and identified that he was in pain. Friends, if we're going to help people alongside, let's be ready to acknowledge their pain. Because whatever they're going through, it is real. You may not see it as important or a big deal. You may say, oh, but where's your faith? Just believe, just trust. We had a supervisor. I had already left the main facility at the post office when I was there. And she had come down with cancer and was going through chemo treatments. And her boss, the general supervisor, was just on her about being absent from work and just really gave her a hard time. And it's unfortunate that the general supervisor got cancer. Boy, she was marching to a different tune then. She was taking off of work. See, I'm not saying, this isn't about karma or any of that hocus pocus mumbo jumbo out there. Okay? This is about being real with a person when they're being real with their pain. It's about loving them where they are in hopes and with prayers to lift them up, to bring them to Jesus, to help them exercise faith in Christ, that God would give them the peace that surpasses all understanding. And this is what his friends sought to do. They were shocked at his appearance. Probably swollen from the boils, bleeding, pus coming everywhere. Worms on his arms because they're eating up the pus. It was just, probably he smelled on top of that. But his friends came and they grieved and they wept aloud for him and with him. The third thing I want us to see, when life goes sideways and you're there to help somebody and you see it happen, Be ready to sit and listen with them before you speak. Before you speak. Verse 13. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him. For they saw that his pain was very great. This proves of his three friends to be their greatest act of compassion. Because their conversation with him and starting in chapter 4 takes a turn. Be with us. Stay with us. We're going to hit chapter 3 when I get back. Probably the last Sunday of July. We'll hit chapter 3, which is probably the darkest chapter in the Bible from a human perspective. And then we go into chapter 4 where they start to talk to him. But at this point, it is an act of compassion. They put their listening ears on and their listening heart. A lot of times when people talk to us, we're not listening. We're trying to formulate our response. It happens with guys. Oh, I caught a fish this big, and you're ready to tell your story about how you caught a fish this big, and the next guy is talking about the fish that the boat couldn't carry, and all this stuff. And, you know, and we're trying to tell our bigger, badder story, or our meaner, tougher testimony, or you know how we got it together, or how God fixed us. You know what? There's going to be a time for us to share our story. But friends, are we ready to listen to them? Not just with our ears, like okay. No. Are we ready to hear with our hearts? And this is what you see with Jesus. He's looking past their pain and their struggle, and he's listening to their heart. He's listening to what's driving them, what's causing the real pain. A lot of times we want to deal with symptoms. You know, we take aspirin, and that's to deal with the symptom, right? It's not really dealing with the problem, right? Because if you have a sinus headache, it's, you know, I'll take a leave, but that's not really dealing with the sinus infection. It's just masking the pain. And so we find here that we have to humble ourselves. And you know what? This is time consuming. It really is. And in our fast-paced world, I don't have time to listen. Friends, that means we need to change our schedule. We need to make some adjustments. We need to be ready to sit. How long did they sit with him? 7 days. Some of you I know would be going out of your mind. Like, wait a minute. I you can't wait to get to your Facebook. You can't wait to get to the news. You can't wait, whether it's whether you're a Fox person or a CNN person, it doesn't matter. Some of you are just consumed by it. It's just sports and all these different things that we're just so consumed with. The reruns for me, I love watching reruns. Because one day it might change at the very end of the movie or the TV show. Sarah will always tell me, we saw that one, babe. I don't remember it. 5 minutes before the end, oh yeah, we did see it. Where were we? It takes time, friends. Relationships take time. People in pain takes time. Listen to them. Because God is going to use whatever they tell you as a possible way of ministering and loving to them at the appropriate time. Silence makes many of us uncomfortable. Notice that? Many of you have the radio on all the time, right? Or some of you just have to sing or hum. There has to be noise because quiet is haunting for some of us. My radio was broken in one of my cars for several months. A couple of my kids didn't like driving. Dad, when are you going to get your radio fixed? Oh, it's broken. I forgot about it. I'm just that kind of person. I don't need the noise. So when I put the radio on at home, I'm really making an effort to put music on or put some background noise on, but I could just be that quiet. I love in Turbo Canyon, there's a part of the trail where if you stop, you could stand there and not hear a single man-made noise. You'll hear the trees, you'll hear the birds. It's just refreshing, just quiet, peaceful. If you and I, silence is it. Somebody's got to talk. And I have a favorite sister-in-law. It's always, what are we going to do? Where are we going to go? What's next? How are we going to do this? I tell them when I go visit them, we're going to sit down, we're going to relax, we're just going to enjoy each other's company. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to do anything. That's not why I came to visit. But, no, no, just relax. It comes a little easier for me because that's where I grew up. I was the youngest of four, and my siblings were all older than me. But I could be in the backyard with my Tonka trucks and my little army men and my little nobody. I didn't need anybody to be around me. I could just play out there all. I did have friends. Don't get me wrong. I wasn't that weird. Nor was I a nerd. But we had fun. We played baseball on the street. We had a wagon. We tried to push each other as quickly as hard and fast as we could to try to make the turn on the corner. Most of the time we end up flipping. We had a blast. But I could play by myself. Toys, Tonka trucks, build puzzles, build model cars. And for me, quiet or silence or being by myself isn't a problem. But when we're around other people, like or prayer meetings, right? If there's a little bit of a gap, you know, who's praying? Everybody wait? You know? I will tell you, though, at one prayer meeting, we had a men's Bible study. And we were at one of the men's house. And they were all praying. We were on our knees praying. And there was a long silence. And I felt somebody pushing me on the back. I was out. I had fallen asleep. So at our next meeting, needless to say, I had a blanket and a pillow with my name on top right there on the couch. I don't know how that fit into the story, but I just had to share it. Let's listen to people and let them share their story. Keenan's brother-in-law, Henry, had a pretty much a stroke, massive stroke, and they didn't expect him to live. And he's talking now, he's moving, but he still struggles with his speech, and I usually have to tell him, take a deep breath, just relax. I'm here. When the words come, you can say them. He's still struggling to verbalize what is in his head. It's in his head. It's in his brain. He's thinking about it. He knows. He just can't translate it into words because that part of the brain was affected. Now, friends, sometimes when people are in pain, that's the way it is, right there, between sobs or, you know, they're trying to maintain their composure. They're trying to figure things out. But are we ready to listen to them? We have some friends. They raised their grandson. His mother died at an early age, and his father wasn't present. And we'll see him every now and then, and every time we see them, it's not how you doing, it's usually tears and hugs, right, babe? And then we get to talking. It's been over 20 years that he died, their grandson. He had a brain tumor, inoperable brain tumor. And then the pain will linger, or the memories will linger, and there's still tears, and there's still joyful after, but still that moment of remembrance, a moment of sadness. And some of you experience that when you've lost a loved one, whether it's a spouse, whether it's a sibling, a parent. You know, there's a certain moment of sadness. You know, a lot of times at funerals, the first weeks are major involvement, people calling, people visiting, people knocking on doors. But after the month goes by, it's kind of like really quieted down. You know, it's really painful if it's a mom or on Mother's Day, their birthday, Christmas, or a remembrance of something special. Oh, most of you have gone through that, right? You know, you have tears at an anniversary of their death, or just something that, oh, I got to call mom. I can't call mom. Those things come and they come upon us. Are we really ready to listen to their heart and really ready? And Sarah would say, I'm beating a dead horse, but friends, I believe we will be able to communicate the gospel more often when we listen to people, because they recognize that there's something different about us and that there is a greater love, that we're willing to hear their story. And this is happening among the Muslims, that people are reaching the Muslim community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people listen to them, they hear their story, and they build a bridge of conversation and dialogue to the point where these people start asking, so why are you this way? Why are you listening? What's different about you as Jesus Christ? If you read some of the stories of coming out of Europe, yes, there's a mass infusion of Muslims, but there is also a growing number of converts that are happening. It's not big scale. It's not in the news. Quietly, missionaries are out there doing their work. What was the story I was supposed to share with you? One specific thing. A lot of times, Satan will deal one of two ways with us. He'll bombard us with pleasure so we can forget about God. Other times, he bombards us with pain so we think that God doesn't care for us or love us. Well, Job had everything, so there was nothing Satan could give Job that would distract him from God, because he had everything he needed. So he gave him pain so that he would turn and curse God. Well, Satan didn't realize the depth of the relationship that Job had with his God, that he would not curse God, because it says that he did not sin with his lips. Doesn't mean that he didn't engage in the pain. It doesn't mean that he didn't feel the pain. It doesn't mean that he didn't struggle with some things. He did. He was a person. He was human. He was in a fallen flesh. Where are you at in this walk with God? Where are you at in this relationship with him? Are you ready to stand strong with him and with others? Are you ready to rally the troops together? Are you willing to go out and bring that other person in Special Olympics and in the sprints? If somebody fell, all the kids in the Special Olympics will come back, pick that person up, and run with them. That's innate to them. Why isn't it innate to us to go out and help others? And I'll tell you what should make the difference in us. We love because he first loved us. We're talking about moving in and stepping in and reaching in closer to people. But also, when people reach in and people step in, you can't be stepping back. You got to let them come to you and minister to you. And this will be an opportunity for you, because I know some of you are going to say, but I don't want to go because that means I might have to get to know somebody and somebody might get to know me. That's exactly it. Because, friends, we have an opportunity to love you and to encourage you and to build you up. So Friday night across the street at Mulherrin Hall at 6:30, it's potluck. If you want more information or a flyer, Susanna Medina, if you raise your hand. She's in the back. She has some flyers for you ladies. If you want to take a couple for your friends, she has a few extras. Great opportunity. But let me say this. There is one who knew very well about suffering and loneliness. He grieved and wept alone as his closest friends lay asleep several yards away. And his name is Jesus. Job suffered much in loneliness. But we're never really alone, are we? Because Hebrews tells us, in the days of his flesh, speaking of Jesus, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he has heard him because of his piety. Suffering encloses a man in solitude. Between Job and his friends, an abyss was made. They regarded him with astonishment as a strange being, but they could no longer get to him. They didn't understand him. They didn't understand what was going on. Only Jesus could cross this abyss, descend into the abyss of misery, plunge into the deepest hell to pull us out. And that's in Christ. John tells us of this of Jesus. Behold, an hour is coming, has already come, for you are to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. So friends, no matter how lonely you feel or how alone you feel, God is with you. One thing we have that Job didn't have was the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit within us as believers. But friends, if you don't have God, if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, if you haven't said yes to Jesus, if you haven't admitted that you're helpless without Him, you will always be alone. No matter how big a crowd you have around you, no matter how many Facebook friends you have, no matter how many people know your name, you will always feel lonely. Because it's only Jesus Christ who can fill that loneliness. It's only the whole presence of the Holy Spirit in us that brings us peace and comfort. Now friends, God is calling you today. He's asking of you today to surrender to Him, to find that fullness of His presence, to find that peace that surpasses all understanding, to know what it is to be truly loved. And it's that love that can only come from God, who pours it out in our hearts with the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Make that commitment today, friends. Make that commitment today. Come to Jesus. Father, we pray today. Pray, Lord, that your presence is acknowledged, that your word is true, that your Spirit is present within us, with us, to bring conviction, Father. Lord, help us to look around. Help us to look with and to listen with open ears and open hearts to the stories of others around us. That, Father, we would take the time to be available, to love them, to sit with them, to encourage them. We know, Father, there is a time to talk, a time to point out things in people's lives. But all too often, we're ready to point to those things. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would, with caution, with direction from you, speak forth your truth. Help us, enable us, guide us today, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. And God's people said,